Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'd say we give a big amen to that this morning. Yep. And since we're kind of off clapping today, let's just do it all together right now. All right, let's give the Lord a hand this morning. You know, they say you become like your pastor, and I have no rhythm, so I think you guys are following me a little bit in there in the clapping there. Well, it's pretty fun. You know, I can have the craziest, crazy week. And I had one of those this week. And yet I will tell you, there's one moment that I look forward to every week. And is being right here, right now with all of you as a church family. I don't know whether you celebrated Valentine's Day yesterday, but I was talking to my wife, Amy, and we were talking about, we just want to make sure that you know that you are loved. Because we just love you as a church family and feel so loved as a pastor couple to you as a church. Now, I remember when I first introduced Amy to my family. She was my girlfriend, and yet she hadn't met my family yet. She lived in another town. And I knew that in her meeting my family, she had to pass a test. And the test in my house had a name, and his name was Ed. He was my father, and I've told a lot of stories to some of you about my dad. If you're newer, you probably haven't heard some of that, and so just so that you know, my dad had a series of brain tumors in his late 30s that were really serious, led to some complications in his life, and ultimately, he had a massive stroke at the age of 40, and that stroke left him completely paralyzed on the left side. He lost his career for the rest of his life. He'd live another 27 years after that. He had limited speech at different points in his life. In the last 10 years of his life, he really only spoke in short phrases. He had trouble swallowing, so he would choke quite often. During one of the surgeries, his optic nerve was affected, so he only could see out of half of one eye. And he would drink and eat for enjoyment, but most of his nutrition the last 10 years of his life came through a stomach tube. And yet I would tell you that somewhere in all of those things, over a 25-year period, the Lord met him. And in the face of great loss, God somehow bore in this man whose body was so broken, joy and a strength. And I lived in the house, and I will tell you that that joy was not blind, it was not naive. It was real. And the joy that my dad shared, it was expressed in really simple ways. One of the ways that he shared his joy with others was through his laugh. He had the greatest laugh. I loved his laugh. Another way that my dad shared his joy was through hugs. And if you were going to visit our house, you were going to get a hug from Ed. It didn't matter who you were, male or female, didn't matter what your age was. And he'd be sitting there in his recliner chair in our family room, which is where he was most of the time, if he wasn't in his wheelchair. And you would go in to give him a hug, you'd lean over, and he had one good arm, and he would pull you in, and he'd pull you off kilter so you were in his grasp. And he would hang on way too long and until it was just uncomfortable for everybody. But he wanted you to know that he loved you and you were at his mercy. And I remember when I brought Amy home for the very first time, and so I had talked about her to my family, but no one had met her. And my mom was there, my sister Cindy, my younger sister was there, my brother, older brother, and his wife were there, and we all knew what she was in for when she met my dad. And if you know Amy, she's a hugger. But, you know, we knew that she wasn't going to expect what was going to happen. And so she came into our house, and we all greeted her. And then she just went right up to my dad to give him the warmest hug. And in that moment, he just reached around and just held her and pulled her in. And I would tell you, somewhere in the process, I think her feet flew in the air somehow over the side of the recliner, and he just kept hanging on to her until at some point, I'm pretty sure we saw her hands fluttering behind her saying, "Come rescue me, please," in that moment. But my dad truly had God-given joy that was greater than his circumstances. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning about how God's joy and his greater purpose can carry us even when it feels like the storm is winning sometimes. And we are just about to enter this season called Lent, and we have some devotionals that we're going to be giving out to you today. They were written by our amazing executive director, Kelly. They're phenomenal. I can't wait for you to go through them, but we'll be talking more about those in a moment. But we've been in this series that we're calling Presence, where we're looking at the first page of the Bible all the way to the last page of the Bible and following the thread of God's presence, his great story of redemption. And we spent some time in Genesis, and we're now in Romans, and we're looking at some of the power chapters of each of these books of the Bible. We'll ultimately be in Revelation. And this morning, we are in one of the great, great places of the Bible, and it's Romans chapter 8. In verses 28 through 30, I'm actually going to have you remain seated for the reading of the word today, and I'm just going to read it to you. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Before you stand, I'm going to actually ask a really special group this morning to stand, and that is our Costa Rica Impact Short-Term Mission Team. Would you guys stand where we are and remain standing? We have a group of people that are going to Costa Rica this coming week. Give them a hand. Please remain standing. We love being engaged in our community and our world, and one of the ways that we do that is through sending short-term teams. And they are going in partnership with two of our great global partners, Joe and Lori Pent, who lead La Montaña Christian Camps in Costa Rica. They're going to be doing some serve and work projects there to support the ministry, where 10 to 12,000 students from Costa Rica go through this camp every year and get to hear about Jesus. And we want to send them with our blessings as missionaries from our church for this short-term opportunity. So why don't you stand with me? And if you want to and feel comfortable, you can just raise a hand symbolically as blessing as we send them as a church family together. And we're going to pray over all of you, and so thankful for each of you and your encouragement with La Montaña. Why don't we pray this together this morning? Father God, we thank you for La Montaña, Costa Rica, short-term impact team, God, that's going. And we thank you for Larry and Lindy and Scott and Barb and their leadership, their years of investment. We thank you for each person on the team. Lord, we pray your blessing over them as they go to be an encouragement for your greater kingdom work. And may you not only encourage them, Lord, but may we encourage all that you're doing in Costa Rica, Lord, for your name. Father, we send them with all of our hearts and with your covering and your Spirit's direction. And Lord, even this morning, we, as we want to be engaged in our world, Lord, we just desperately want to be engaged in you. And so we give the rest of our time to you this morning and ask you to speak to us in your word. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the older I have gotten, the more I have come to value the lessons that God taught me through the life of my father. My dad lost a whole lot in the journey of his life, but he never lost the joy that he had found through his faith in Jesus Christ. And I would argue that in some of his worst moments of depression, grief, and anger, which he wrestled with as well in life, that somehow, the fruit of God's joy would sneak through not only the brokenness of his life and the brokenness of his body into a world around him that was in desperate need of it. And I would tell you, as his son, it snuck into my life. And when you have a joy like that, it doesn't mean that you're always laughing out loud. But sometimes you do. Nor does it mean that you don't hurt, you don't grieve, or you don't get angry at times, though you do it differently than the world does. What it does mean, though, is that the joy of the Lord can coexist with other hard emotions that are going on in our life, no matter what the challenge is that we are facing. And that joy actually empowers us, enables us to persevere to the end. Or maybe even a more theologically correct way to say it would be to persevere to the beginning of the rest of our life with the Lord. And the Bible clearly teaches that deep, abiding joy is available to all of us despite our challenges. When Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17 for his disciples, he prays this. He says, "I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." And this is Jesus praying for the disciples. He's just about to be arrested and go die on the cross for our sins. A chapter before, he said this to his followers, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." That's amazing. No one will take your joy from you. And personally, I've thought a lot about what this kind of joy actually is, and this is just me thinking about it. I actually think the kind of joy the Bible is talking about here is almost like a Holy Spirit fruit smoothie, all mixed together in one. And I mean it. You know, the fruit of the Spirit are things like love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And I believe, depending on the person and their personality and their own circumstances, the joy of the Lord that's being spoken of here is this Holy Spirit fruit smoothie being worked out in the person that looks different in all of us in different situations. And Jesus is talking about the 12 disciples. He's talking to them, this group of people that are going to be persecuted. They're going to be robbed of everything they own. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be put to death, and yet Jesus promises to give them the kind of joy that actually can withstand all of those things. And I want you to know this morning that I wrestle with this. I do. I ask myself sometimes, why do certain things affect me so much? Why? Why do they knock me sideways so much and just steal my countenance? And you know, why is my joy not relentless? And sometimes I wonder secretly, you know, like, what am I missing? What do I need more from the Lord? And to help us answer that, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, which is all about how we are invited to live in a world that is actually marked by brokenness, a world that is groaning because of the sufferings caused by sin. And specifically, we get to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and the Bible tells us how to experience God's joy, whatever the challenge. And Paul tells us that if we follow Jesus, no matter the challenge, first, that God's love carries us. This is how he says it, verse 28. "And we know that in all things," and I'm going to pause there. How many things?
All.
One more time, just so I know you believe it. How many things?
All.
All things. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are have been called according to his purpose. All things are all things, the hills and the valleys. And followers of Jesus Christ are not exempt from the ups and downs of life. And our circumstances are not automatically easier than anyone else in this world that has been broken by the effects of sin." And yet, Romans 8:28 reminds us that even in the middle of the challenges, God's love carries us. And we can experience deep abiding joy, not because our lives are sheltered from the pain, but because God is with us in it, with his love. And yes, life's challenges can be absolutely overwhelming at times. And many Christians explicitly teach, and many more Christians unintentionally believe, that if you are a follower of Jesus, that somehow this world will behave. Unfortunately, it's just not true. This world can be unexpectedly brutal and unexpectedly wonderful all at the same time. Just ask the people in the state of Kentucky in the little town of London who last May faced a storm when an E4 level tornado struck their town and wiped it out, causing their local school building to literally crumble around their students. And there's this one little girl by the name of Aria Vargas, and the buildings just collapsed around her, and they kept trying to rescue her, and they finally freed her from the rubble, and miraculously, she was perfectly fine. And her parents, who are Jesus followers, would later say it was a miraculous survival amid the devastation. And although she survived the tornado, she faced great loss. Her younger sister, 4-year-old Karina, and her other younger sister, 7-month-old Sydney, both lost their lives at her home from the same storm when their home was destroyed in the storm. And Aria's survival was a spark of hope amid the community amongst the devastation. And here we are almost a year later, and this community is still talking about the devastation, but also talking about the hope as young Aria walks around town growing up into with her life. Ask someone who recently got out of family court what this world is like. Ask someone who's lost a loved one what this world is like. My wife, Amy, I asked her if I could share this. She was at worship practice Thursday evening for this morning. She's not with us this morning. And she got that phone call that none of us want to get. Her dad, Gary, my dad as well, had been in a really serious car accident. And we didn't know a lot. We knew they were transporting him from Bakersfield to Riverside for some of his specific needs. It took a while, but we later would find out that he had not only broken multiple ribs, but his spine was fractured in multiple places. And yet, miraculously, no neurological damage that they can tell just yet. And he'll be having a major, major surgery tomorrow. We would welcome your prayers. Dad is an amazing man of God. We love him so much. Life can be unexpectedly challenging. It can also be unexpectedly wonderful, where Amy in that moment was surrounded by a worship team who prayed around her and met her in that moment. And oh, to be a part of the family of God when we go through times like that. As Romans 8:22 says, and as we also feel, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And Paul says, all of creation is trapped in the decay and the frustration of the brokenness of sin, and it's groaning like the longing of a woman who is about to give birth. But in this case, it's creation waiting for the birth of the final stage of redemption when Jesus Christ will come back again and he will restore the earth to what it was intended. He will set free creation as it has always meant to be, because this world is not what God originally wanted. He created a wonderful world and we broke it. He created things and he said, it is good. And then he created human beings, and he said, it is very good. And then humanity walked away from him in sin, and it had devastating results. And yet, a little bit further in the passage, in verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And Paul names some of the hardest realities that anyone can face. And then he asks, can any of them separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And the implied answer is no. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And I suspect there's some of you in here like me who just need that to wash over you this week. I've had to sit in it a few times this week. That Jesus came and he died for my sin and he rose again, and he then invites us into life with him so that we can live with him. But life still has storms. But in Christ, we walk through the storms held by him in the security of his grace and our salvation in him and his very presence, where we trust even in the hardest moments he is there. When my children were younger, we lived in Tracy, and they were all a part of the local Tracy swim club called the Tracy Tritons. And we were about that all through our childhood. We were doing swimming things. And as a result, when they became teenagers, they began to give swim lessons to littles. And we had a pool in our backyard. It's like required part of your house when you live in Tracy. It's like 105 degrees all summer long. And they would bring these littles into our backyard, and they were trying to learn for the swim for the first time. And you'd see this little child, and they'd be in the pool just screaming and flailing and splashing. And all the while was this calm swim instructor standing right next to them with their hands underneath them, holding them up. And the child may fear the water, but what actually keeps them afloat are the hands that are holding them up. And sometimes when a child would first begin to get it and they'd actually begin to swim, almost always what happens in that first moment is they just pop their head out of the water and their eyes are wide open and you just see them literally laugh as then they swallow some of the water and keep on going in that moment. And the reason they do that is a few things. One, they're learning. They're learning how to swim. But in that moment, they also know that their instructor is right there with their hands underneath them if they need it. And that is very much how God carries us with his love. And we still feel the waves of hardship, but underneath us and with us is the unshakable love of Christ. And knowing we are held gives us a surprising amount of God-given joy that looks very different than what this world knows. Not because the water disappears. The water doesn't disappear. Because we are secure in his love. And look at verse 28 again. And we know that in all things God works. The question, who works? God works. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And notice Paul does not say things work together for good. In my experience, things rarely work together for good on their own. This is God works things together for good for those who love him. And the reason for that is because our God is absolutely loving enough and powerful enough to bring good out of the worst evil in this world. I will also tell you, though, that evil is still evil this side of heaven. But our God is loving enough and powerful enough to bring good out of the worst evil. And the greatest example we have of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The most horrible moment of evil in this world, coming at the Son of God and then him dying and rising and turning the worst moment of evil into the greatest victory of salvation. It's the ultimate example of what this verse is talking about. And so first, no matter what the challenge, God's love carries us, but also his purpose shapes us. And if you have been following Jesus for any amount of time, you know that Romans 8:28 is like a famous verse. People quote it all the time, in and out of the church. But I would tell you that most people quote this verse with a condition that I like to call versatitis. Versatitis goes like this. Versatitis is where you rip a single verse out of context and you recite it with not caring what came before or what came after. It's versatitis. It's itchy, flaky, contagious Bible reading. And I got to tell you, I suffer from it all the time. I do. And I don't have any hair. That's what's the crazy thing about it. And the crazy thing about versatitis is no amount of shampoo, no amount of conditioner will heal this condition. The only thing that heals this condition is this very powerful thing in Bible reading called context, where you keep reading, where you keep your heart and your finger in the Word of God, and you follow where the Lord is taking you, because it is easy to miss in this verse what the good is. It is so easy to miss what the good is in this verse. And there's this little word that connects verses 28 and 29 that convinces us that these two verses are meant to be read together. It's this little word called for, F-O-R. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the first important question to ask is, what does it mean to be called according to his purpose? What is the good purpose of God for us? Because that good purpose that he's weaving in and out of all the pieces of our life, all of our circumstances, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not always having all the right friendships, as great as friendship is. His good purpose is not necessarily going to the right college, or even having the right career, or even having the right health, as wonderful as all of those blessings are. His good purpose is being conformed into the likeness of his son, being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And God here is not promising us better life circumstances if we love him. He is promising us a better life in him in the midst of our circumstances, that whether they're good or hard, as his good purpose shapes us into Christ's likeness, that we will know him and love him and experience him in greater and greater ways. And I got to tell you, when that happens in our life, it produces joy. When you're going through something hard and you start seeing God's fruit holding you in those moments, it produces a joy that's not of this world. And think of it this way. How many of you have a phone? Come on, let me see the hands out there. I asked you this before. This is like, I always know everybody, right? It doesn't matter how old you are now. So how many of you sometimes on your phone have one of those random slideshows show up, okay? Like, you think, what algorithm created this thing? They usually start out with something like this. It'll say, 10 years ago, right? And then this slideshow starts that you didn't even ask for. And it'll usually start with, like, this beautiful sunset picture. And then the next picture in the slideshow is, like, your thumb on a receipt that you were trying to save for some reason 10 years ago. And then the next picture in the slideshow shows up, and you look at it, and you're like, oh, man, I could have gone 10 more years without seeing that one again. I really didn't want to remember that. And life can feel like that, this mix of beautiful moments and messy snapshots that really don't seem to belong together. But Romans 8:28 reminds us, as followers of Jesus Christ, that none of it is wasted. God is working all things together for good for those who love him. Even the blurry, confusing moments that we would rather forget are being woven by God into a story that ultimately serves the good purpose of God in us. And yet our phones, they just kind of wrap it all up and call it our story, right? Running through the highlights and the bloopers alike is the good purpose of God, that he is working in us as he's shaping us into Christ's likeness. And this is how we know, verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so Paul uses this really big word, predestined, in verse 29. And he tells us the goal towards which all of our circumstances are working towards and moving towards in us. And I don't think he uses the word predestined to confuse us. Nor do I think he uses the word to impress us. Nor do I think he's wanting us to understand the complete doctrine of predestination in this moment. Most of the time, when most people read the word predestined, they do all these mental and theological gymnastics, and we get really intellectual. And I don't think the Apostle Paul is doing any of those things in this moment. I believe he uses the word predestined for one reason, and one reason alone: to comfort us. Because something that is predestined is sure. It is a promise. It is fixed that we will be conformed to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the word that is being used there in the original language is the word morpha, from which we get the word metamorphosis. And the Lord is saying he's going to metamorphosize us. And I know that's not a word, all right? Think of it as being supersized, but being supersized in Christ's likeness in your life, where he promises to change our very inner essence to the very inner essence of Jesus. Because to be a follower of Jesus is to become more and more in love with the person and the character of Jesus Christ. Where as you're following him and as you get into the word, like we are, as we're going through the New Testament this year, where as you get into the word of God, you see his truth and you see his love and you want to share it with people. And it means that you see his wisdom and his sacrifice and you just want more of it in your life. And you see his courage and his combat passion and his conviction and you want to just follow him more. And worship him more. And that the good that God is moving us toward through everything that happens in our life, whether it's a hill or whether it's a valley, is our transformation into Christ's likeness. Where if you love the Lord, everything that happens will mold you, sculpt you, chip you, shape you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the promise. And it produces a joy in us. When you get glimpses and you're like, this is not me in this moment. I would never be like this in this moment, but God is doing this in me in this moment. He's shaping me, giving me the very character of Christ, which is why no matter what the challenge, God's love carries us and his good purpose shapes us, and the best is still ahead. There's something phenomenal at the end of verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And glorified is in the past tense. And you go, well, shouldn't it say he predestined and he justified and he will glorify? Like later when we're in heaven, shouldn't glorify be future tense? But the Apostle Paul is so absolutely certain that God is going to finish what he started in you the moment you embrace Jesus, that he writes about it as an accomplished fact. It's already done because of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Where the moment that someone accepts Jesus as Savior, in that moment, a holy God who felt distant to us all of a sudden becomes our Father. Our Abba, our Daddy, who we can talk to all the time. And in that same moment, all of our sin and shame and guilt that's on our shoulders is transferred over to his shoulders, and his character and his righteousness and his love and his grace is transferred over to our life, and our circumstances can't hinder or threaten that promise. In fact, our bad circumstances will only help us understand and even claim the beauty of that promise even more. I'm going to say that again. Even our difficult circumstances help us understand and even claim the beauty of that promise even more. And it's those moments where we're being shaped, where we see him doing that in us, that we're given joy. It's part of why this week, as we begin Lent, which begins Wednesday, this 40-day journey to celebrating the resurrection of the cross, the resurrection at the cross of on Easter morning, we're going to be handing out some devotionals in just a moment because we want to invite you on a journey where you get to sit in the fact of how God's love carries us and how his good purpose shapes us and that the best is still ahead. As one theologian wrote, our bad things will turn out for good. Our truly good things can never be taken away, and the best things are yet to come. Now, I'm convinced that my dad understood what we're talking about today on a greater level than myself and than most people. And here's why. Because he lost so much in his life, but in it, he discovered that he had everything he needed in Jesus. And that gave him a joy that isn't fake, it's not naive, it's a joy that comes when your life is founded on greater promises, and it only comes from the Lord.